Spirit is poured out. And so we'll read from Acts 3, verse 1, and we'll go up to chapter 4, verse 4. Acts 3. And that's found on page 1255 of your pew Bibles. Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And the text which we will focus on today is found in chapter 3, verse 6, where it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does the name Jesus mean to you? Maybe you have grown up knowing about Jesus, or perhaps today is one of the first times you have heard his name. To some people, Jesus is just a good teacher. To others, he is a Jewish rebel. And other people doubt that he ever lived. And maybe some of you here today will know what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us about the name of Jesus. That Jesus means Savior because he saves us from all of our sins. In Acts 3, when the lame beggar is healed in the name of Jesus, it becomes clear to us that the name of Jesus isn't like any other name. It is a powerful name. And that becomes even more remarkable when we note that this event comes after the death of Jesus. To many of the people there who were witnessing this miracle, Jesus was as good as dead. They might have heard about Jesus being resurrected from the dead. They might have heard that he ascended into heaven. But not many of them would have believed it. To them, Jesus was dead. But we know that although Jesus died, he came alive again. And although he ascended into heaven, he still has power here on earth. This passage today, it comes just after Peter's sermon at Pentecost, in the early days of the New Testament church, and we can read in Acts 2, verse 43, which says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." The apostles begin doing signs and miracles. They begin preaching the gospel. But they don't do it in their own power. They do it in the power of Jesus Christ. They do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Because although he died, he still has power. And although he isn't physically present here on earth, he still has power. And we'll see that today in Acts 3 under this theme. Jesus still has power. We'll see that through the lame beggar being healed. We'll see the miracle, its meaning, and the mandate that follows on from that. So first of all, we'll look at the miracle. Our passage begins with Peter and John, two disciples of Jesus, going up to the temple to pray. They find a beggar sitting there, just outside the temple gate, called Beautiful. Now, life wasn't easy for this beggar. He was facing a pretty big predicament. He had a shameful existence. He wasn't able to work. There was no welfare system, so he had to beg. He couldn't even get himself to the temple gate. He had to be carried. He had no independence. He could do nothing for himself. And on top of that, because he was disabled, because he was lame, many people in the Jewish community thought that this disability was a result of a sin that either he or his parents committed. So there was shame associated with his disability. He was a social outcast. But the worst thing of all, because he was deformed, he wasn't able to enter into the temple courts. He didn't fit the criteria to enter into the temple, so he had never been able to participate fully in the worship of God. He was lonely, he was ashamed, and he couldn't enjoy the privilege of having fellowship with his God. So a beggar like this, he wouldn't even look at passers-by. He would keep his eyes down. Yet as big as his predicament was, the power of Jesus was greater. Peter and John, they came up to this beggar and they get his attention. Look at us. Look at us, they say. For starters, this is completely out of the ordinary. A beggar being talked to. The beggar would look at them, holding out his pen in anticipation. After a day of begging in the hot sun, on the dusty sidewalk, he was going to have a breakthrough. But what came next was going to change his life forever. Peter, in verse 6, Peter says to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It's interesting that the first thing Peter says to him is, "Silver and gold I do not have." He could have just as easily missed this line out. He could have said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." But he mentions the silver and gold, and he mentions it for a particular reason. He is contrasting what the man thinks he needs with what the man really needs. He thinks he needs a bit of silver and gold so that he can buy his next meal, so that he can stay alive. But Peter knows that his needs are far greater than just this. Peter knows that he needs Jesus above all and in spite of all. And that should make us stop and think. What do we think we need? If there is one thing that we think we need, what would that be? Would it be a bit more money to give us a bit of breathing room in our day-to-day lives? Maybe we are thinking that if we just know God's plan for our life, then we could have a bit more contentment. If we know if we're going to stay healthy or what we're going to do after we finish school. Our big life choices. If we just knew what was going to happen, maybe then we could be content. But we are taught here that above all, we need Jesus. And we might know that. In our head, we might know that, but it isn't always easy to live that out. We so often get caught up in our day-to-day lives that we put all of our time and effort into what we think we need rather than what we actually need. Do you know above all that you need Jesus Christ? Is he in the front of your mind as you're thinking about your other needs? Are you taking hold of him? Are you taking hold of Christ by faith? The Bible warns us against having desires or having anything in our lives that stops us from seeing Jesus as our greatest need. Paul tells us in Philippians 3 verse 8 that, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." He counts all things as rubbish so that he may gain Christ. And what Paul says here, does that ring true for you? Do you know this blessing? Are you embracing Christ? Have you gained Christ? For gaining Christ is the greatest of all blessings, because Jesus still has power. Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it works. And it's not because Peter used the right words or through any type of magic, but it's because Jesus still has power that this miracle works. Although he has ascended in heaven, he still has power here on earth. Jesus, he healed a lame man in Luke 5, so he has the power to do this. And this power is at work in this miracle. We don't often see miracles of this sort today. This was part of the apostolic age where the followers of Jesus, they needed to prove their legitimacy in front of everyone. And this healing, it wasn't the main goal of what they were trying to do. The point of this miracle, the point of all miracles, is to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. And through faith, we can receive healing. Healing of a different sort, a spiritual healing, which is a miracle in and of itself. When our hearts of stone, rock hard, they're made into hearts of flesh so that we become ready, willing, and eager to live for Jesus Christ. So the lame man's feet and ankles, they receive strength because Jesus, he still has power. And he responds as anyone should when they receive healing from Jesus. He goes off walking and leaping and praising God. How amazing. This man who had never walked before in his life starts praising God. He starts walking. And it's also incredible that this event here can be linked to an Old Testament prophecy. It was written in Isaiah 35 verse 6 that this prophecy, it's about the new creation. It says, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." And the Greek words used in Isaiah are the same as the Greek words used here in Acts 3. So here we're being shown, we're being given a glimpse of what the perfect life to come will look like. No more disabilities. No more begging. A world of perfection. A world we can look forward to when we won't have struggles and disappointments. When our trials and temptations will be all over. And where there will be nothing that hinders us from worshipping our God, from praising and leaping and walking just like this lame beggar. And for the lame beggar, one of these hindrances was removed. There's a small detail in the text which we might glance over. We might not take that much thought when we look at it. But if we read verse 8, if you look at verse 8 with me, it says, "So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them." He entered the temple. He was unable to worship God. He was a social outcast. But now, with his impediment removed, he was able to draw near to God in the temple. So that is one of the reasons, probably the greatest reason, why he was worshiping God with praise and rejoicing. Because Jesus still has power, he desires us, just like this lame beggar, to draw near to God in worship. And he's able to give us that ability to come near to God through his power. We can really appreciate the joy of this lame beggar who never before had this opportunity, this privilege to worship God. And for us, we are able to come week after week. But do we appreciate this same blessing? The blessing of fellowship with God. The glorious privilege of worship. Of course, all this leaping, this jumping, this praising, it would have caused quite a scene in the temple. The crowds, they were filled with wonder and amazement. Jesus still had power. And that was on display. Unfortunately, all the astonishment of this display was threatening to undermine the meaning of the miracle. The crowds, we read in verse 11, they ran to Peter and John in Solomon's portico. The power of Jesus brought attention to Peter and John, but they were afraid that the crowds would misunderstand. So Peter starts to preach to them. He's going to show them the meaning of the miracle. And that's what we'll see in our second point. The meaning of the miracle. So in this sermon which Peter starts to preach, he deflects the attention away from him and John straight away. He says in verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" The crowds, they hadn't necessarily seen the miracle happen. They didn't know that it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. But they knew the beggar, they knew he had been healed, and they knew that Peter and John had done it. So of course, all the attention goes to Peter and John. But Peter and John, they say, "No way, this isn't about us. It wasn't our power. It wasn't done for ourselves. We serve a higher purpose, a greater purpose. We are serving Jesus, who still has power, This has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Jesus. The meaning of this miracle is that Jesus still has power. So in response to this miracle, Peter starts preaching the gospel. He takes the attention away from the power of the miracle and takes the attention and puts it on Jesus himself. He puts it on the gospel. And so he begins a sermon. He begins to preach, for that is one of the ways that Jesus still has power. He has power through his word, through the preaching of the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all those who believe. So the power of Jesus, it's on display in and through this sermon. And I want to zoom in on two verses in particular that show this. First of all, we'll look at verse 13. It says, the God of Abraham, so Peter's saying in this sermon, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up. And I want to focus especially on the phrase glorified his servant Jesus. So Jesus has been glorified. It's talking about his ascension into heaven. He is there as king of the world. He is receiving the glory. And in his glorified state, he's ruling over the world. It says in Acts 2 verse 33 that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, that he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he poured out this Holy Spirit. So Jesus, pouring out this Holy Spirit, he gives gifts to his people. He gives his church gifts. And he gives gifts to Peter as well. Gifts to heal and gifts to preach. That's what's happening here in this passage. Peter is using these gifts which he's received from the Holy Spirit. And he's using these gifts not for his own purpose, but to direct glory back to Jesus. For after all, it is Jesus' power that is on display in these gifts. And so the glory needs to go back to Jesus. And that's what Peter's doing here in this passage. He's directing the glory back to Jesus Christ. And there's a lesson in this for us too. God gives us all gifts, each and every one of us. We all have gifts from the Spirit. But when we use these gifts, whatever they are we using them for his glory? Or are we taking the credit? Do we truly realize why we receive these gifts? It's for the glory of Jesus, who still has power and who gives us these gifts in the first place. So everything we do has to be for the glory of God. The second verse, which I want to focus on, is verse 16, which really shows the power of the miracle, the meaning of the miracle. Verse 16, Peter says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So this verse, it's the verse which Peter most explicitly links to the miracle, to the lame beggar being healed. It shows us the meaning of the miracle, that Jesus still has power. In fact, he has great power. Faith in the name of Jesus is what brought healing to this man, and not just physical healing. He was made perfectly sound, it says in our text, perfectly sound. He has received healing in body and soul. He is spiritually sound before God. That's the power of belief in Jesus Christ. That is the power of Jesus, and he has power to make us spiritually sound. So are we spiritually sound before God? And if you are spiritually sound before God, how is it that you are so? And if you're not, or you don't know that you are, how can you become spiritually sound before God? Well, our text tells us the answer. It says that you can be spiritually sound before God through his name, through faith in his name. So through faith in Jesus Christ, you can become spiritually sound. But how do you get this faith? Is it something that you just need to put all your energy into? Do you need to will yourself to believe in order to receive this faith so that you can have spiritual healing? No, our text tells us that this faith comes through him. That faith which comes through him, that it's through Jesus. Jesus does all the work. That's the gospel. That's the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. It isn't about how hard you try to get that faith. It isn't about having perfect doctrine, even though doctrine is very important. And it's not about being a good enough person. It is all about the power of Jesus who works faith in you. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." So believe in Jesus Christ. You will be saved. You, just like this man, can be made spiritually sound through faith in Jesus Christ. Behold the name of Jesus. The name which has so much power. He is alive. He still has power. And we can behold the power that he brings. He pours out his spirit onto us. He gives all of us gifts so that we can serve him and serve our church, that we can serve our neighbors. And he has the power to work faith in our hearts as well, in sinful people like you and me. And this faith, it brings along with it healing. The lame man was healed by faith in Jesus Christ. But for us, we receive healing of the spiritual kind. Our sins being wiped out, blotted out so that we are clean. And that leads us onto our third point, the mandate which is associated with this miracle. So in the second half of Peter's sermon, he becomes quite pointed about what follows from what has happened. There's been a miracle, and Peter's explained the meaning of the miracle, and that meaning is that Jesus still has power. But because Jesus still has power, there are implications for all of us. Peter is addressing here a group of Israelites, and he gives them this mandate: repent and believe in Jesus. He is preaching the gospel to them because it's the message they need to hear. It's the message that we need to hear. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Whether it's the first time you're hearing it or the thousandth time, it's the message that the whole world needs to hear. It's the message we get to proclaim. So let's take a look at how Peter does this. In verse 13 to 15, he is convicting them all of their sin. These people who Peter is addressing, they were present at the death of Jesus Christ. And not only were they present, they were complicit in it as well. So Peter says to them in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." These people who Peter is preaching to, they delivered up Jesus to Pontius Pilate. They had an opportunity to release him, knowing that he was an innocent man, but instead they chose to release a known criminal and rebel, the murderer, Barabbas. These people, they were responsible for killing Peter's teacher and friend. They were responsible for killing God's only son. They committed the most heinous crime in the history of the world. They killed Jesus, an innocent man, the Son of God. They hung him on a cross. So imagine what this would have meant for Peter when he's talking to them. What it would have meant for him when he's offering the gospel back to them. He's offering the cross back to them. Imagine what it would have meant for God to offer forgiveness to those who killed his own son. And still, despite of this, the offer is still there. The cross is proclaimed to them. The promises of the gospel, they're held out to them, and he explains to them that even though they acted out of ignorance, it's no excuse for them. But he also explains to them that the whole Old Testament was leading up to the moment of Jesus' death. He tells them that they fulfilled the plans of God in having Jesus suffer and die. In his sermon, Peter is pointing them back to the cross. We learnt last week in the afternoon service that the Old Testament asked the question, where is the Lamb? And now Peter is teaching the Israelites that. The Old Testament asked the question, where is the Lamb? And now that Lamb has come, and Peter is still asking that question to them. He's asking that question to them. He's asking them, where is this Lamb that the whole Old Testament was talking about? And he's telling them that this Lamb has come. It has been fulfilled. It was Jesus Christ who was the sacrifice to take away our sins. He points them to the Lamb and shows them the cross of Christ. He preaches the gospel to them and he holds out hope to them when he says in verse 19, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Contemplate this. Dwell on this. The offer of forgiveness is given to those who killed Jesus. Have you ever done something so bad, so evil that you thought you could never be forgiven? Or are you currently stuck in a secret sin that you can't seem to escape, thinking that God surely wouldn't forgive you, that you don't deserve forgiveness, that you are not worthy of forgiveness? There is hope. There is always hope. Peter is telling the very people that killed Jesus that they can receive forgiveness, that their sins can be blotted out. God's forgiveness, his grace, it's so great. It extends as far as east is from the west. His grace is big enough. His grace is great enough for you. Romans 5 verse 8 to 10 tells us how great the love and compassion of our God is. It says that God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, just like these Israelites were, enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But Peter doesn't just give these Israelites forgiveness. He doesn't just say that the murderers are forgiven. He gives them a mandate. Repent and be converted. No sin is too small or too great for the blood of Jesus. And we are given the same mandate. Repent, believe, be converted. Repent from your sins and believe in the gospel. For God, he loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in this mandate to repent and believe, there's a sense of urgency as well. Peter teaches in this sermon that Jesus has been prophesied about through the Old Testament. But in one of these prophecies which he talks about, there's a warning as well. We can read in verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.'" And that prophet is Jesus. And then in verse 23 it says, "And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." So if you don't heed the mandate to repent, if you don't heed the mandate to believe in Jesus Christ as your only Savior, there is only one other option. Face utter destruction. You will be utterly destroyed. There's no hope if you don't come to Jesus, if you don't believe in him. But the offer of the gospel is there. It's there to all. It is there to you. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And that's not all. Peter adds, "So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So if we dwell on our own guiltiness, our own sin, the shame we suffer because of the wrong we do, our wrongs, our sins against God, against our neighbor, against the people we love, when we dwell on those, sometimes we can feel despondent, can't we? We can be so overrun by despair. We can feel so low. But Peter is explaining that to these people. They murdered an innocent man. An innocent man, they murdered him. Imagine the guilt that they were facing. Yet through belief in Jesus Christ, our sins are blotted out. We might still feel a lingering guilt hanging around inside of our hearts, but we can know from the gospel that in the sight of God, we're perfectly clean, that we are holy. We are precious to him. He loves us. So that guilt and shame that we have, God takes it away by our grace, by his grace. He refreshes us. He gives us the knowledge that we are washed clean. And he refreshes us again and again as we come into his presence, as we are reminded of this good news week after week. Because through the good news of the gospel, we are blessed. And if we look at verse 25 and 26, we can see that. Here Peter is quoting a passage from Genesis 22, which Pastor Bowers took us through last week. And it says in verse 25, "God made you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Peter shows us in his sermon that this seed, the seed of Abraham, is Jesus. It is through Jesus and his power that all the families on the earth are blessed. And that is why Peter can say to those who were involved in the murder, "To you, Jesus, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." So Jesus has blessed these Israelites. He blesses those who murder him by taking away their guilt, their sins, their iniquities. Jesus still has power. He has the power to take away all those sins, all those iniquities. And now the gospel, it comes to all of us so that we can be blessed by Jesus Christ. So that through this seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, who still has power, that he might take away our sins and bring us to God. So we've seen the mandate that Peter gives to those who do not believe. And it's a reminder of those who have already embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. To repent, to be converted, to believe in Jesus Christ. But in this whole message we can find another mandate. If we take this chapter, Acts 3, as a whole, we can understand that this whole chapter is about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts as a whole, it's all about spreading the news of Jesus Christ. The lame beggar was healed as a show of the power of Jesus. And Peter and John, they use this opportunity to share the gospel with those around them, even with those who killed their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They deflected the attention away from themselves and they put the attention onto Jesus, who gave them power. Who had healed the lame beggar, who won salvation for them. So Peter uses this opportunity, the healing of the lame beggar, to share the gospel. And this wasn't a small thing either. When we read at the beginning of chapter 4 that their preaching, it led them to be arrested. They were put in custody for speaking about the name of Jesus Christ. They were sharing the gospel at a great cost, even the cost of their own safety, their own lives. But along with this great cost came an even greater reward. The church of Christ grew. It says in chapter 4, verse 4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. What an encouragement that is. People heard the word and it made them believe. The church grew. Jesus and his gospel are still that powerful. And they're that powerful today. So we can with confidence carry out this mandate too, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We can use the good gifts that Jesus has given us through his Spirit to carry out the mandate of the church, this mandate of the church. To share the good news of Jesus Christ. That is our mandate. And we can be comforted by the fact that we don't do this alone. We go with Jesus, who still has power, who works through the gospel. That is how the lame man was healed. That is how we come to faith. That is how the gospel is preached, all through the power of Jesus. So we can carry out this mandate and we can trust that Jesus will use that power through us to spread the gospel to our friends, to our neighbors. Because although it is our mandate, it is the power of Jesus which builds and grows his church. We can learn from what Paul says about spreading the gospel in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, which says, "And my speech and my preaching, they were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Therefore, in our mandate to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, we can rely on Jesus because he still has power. And we can pray that through our efforts, he will give growth so that his name and the name of God is honored and glorified forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe of what you have done for us, that while we were your enemies, you sent your Son to die for us. You're so merciful and gracious that you even offered your love and forgiveness to those who killed your only Son, Jesus Christ. We marvel at your love for us and the height and the width and the depth of your grace. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who still has power in heaven, power to change our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, the power to work faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. His name has so much power. It brought healing of body and soul to the lame beggar. It brings healing to us that we may repent, believe and be converted, that our sins can be blotted out, and that we can receive refreshing from the Lord. We thank you for Jesus, the name that calms our fears and bids our sorrows cease. His name's music to our ears, to sinners' ears. It's life and health and peace. Help us embrace our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us find our salvation in him alone. Let the good news of salvation cut us to the heart so that we repent from our sin and turn to him. Let the good news of the gospel spur us on to spread the name of Jesus to all those around us. Give us the strength to do this. Work your spirit in us so that the glory of your name spreads abroad, so that you are honored and glorified and praised forever. Amen.